Here we are, Luke chapter 11. Oh, thank you, Sylvia. Oh, gee, and I shook her hand not 2 minutes ago, and I forgot she was here. Lord, just bless Sylvia, and Lord, be with this beloved little one as she learns about Jesus. Just bless and encourage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 11, we keep referring to, you know, Matthew 6 and Luke 11 as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. They asked Jesus, teaches, especially in Matthew 6, he says, you know, John taught his disciples how to pray, Lord, teach us how to pray, and he says, pray like this. So here we are. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impertinence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, we just pray that this morning during this devotional that you would open our hearts and our minds to embrace your word, to receive it, Lord, to apply it to our lives, and Lord, that we would see our friends, our families, the needy ones around us, receive a blessing through your name by our obedience to you. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. I almost had to stop myself at verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. All I could, as I was reading that, don't ask me to explain how my mind works because I'm not sure. All I could picture was JJ, Sam, and Justin hiding eggs last Sunday for the kids. And that fireplace was loaded with little eggs. Right, Sam? And as we were waiting for the kids to find, it was hysterical. I don't know how it happened, but some of them were shooting out. And all I can think of was, yeah, they would have been really ticked off if when they went to get an egg, it was a scorpion. Now I'm going to be stuck with that picture for a while, which is not unusual. Okay, John 15, 13 to 16, by way of introduction this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The pivotal point in Luke 11, the demonstration of here's a model prayer to pray, and it's it and we need to resist the temptation to just repeat the words, because in Matthew 6, Jesus warns, he says, don't get into the habit of just vain repetition. He gives a model prayer, and he's conveying concepts that we need to embrace and pray them. We need to be praying our Father. That's not an acknowledgement of who God is. That's an acknowledgement of your relationship with him. Okay. So he's giving concepts. And then he goes on, he says, now listen. He says, here's the illustration. A man goes to his friend at late at night, and he's knocking on the door, and he says, I need some help. I have a friend who came to me, and I got nothing to give him. I need you to lend me 3 loaves. The impact and the power of prayer is not to self-satisfy me. The power and the impact of prayer is intercession when I'm coming on behalf of others. And that's the whole point of this portion that he's giving. And then he goes on and he says, you got to keep on seeking, keep on asking, keep on knocking. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And that's the greatest need in my life, is the Holy Spirit. We all have times in our life when we feel like things are just starting to collar us, coming down upon us. And I need the Holy Spirit. Friendship with the Holy Spirit is the title for the devotional this morning. I have a friend that I can go to, and I can ask for help, and he'll give it. Amen? That's the crux of this portion of Scripture. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and I. And he gives the Holy Spirit. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's not what qualifies us, friends. That's the result of being his friend. When you're a friend with Jesus, you're eager to please him. It's not a sense of duty or legalism. It's a sense of intimate relationship with him. No longer do I call you servants. I don't think anybody likes to be treated like a servant. I heard one person once say one time about another coworker saying, this is my minion. That really caused that person offense. And they treated that person like a minion. No one likes to be treated like, and Jesus Christ says, listen, I've called you, I've commanded you, I've given you a commission, but I don't treat you as servants. You're not my minions. We have a life relationship. And I call you friend. And that's huge. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Did I misread something? Matthew 3:11 and 12. John the Baptist is speaking here. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. And there's a parallel portion in Mark 1:7-8. Christ has come He laid down his life for you and I. It wasn't nails that kept him to the cross. It was his love for you and I that kept him on the cross. He could have called legions of angels and the thing would be done. But he surrendered his life for you and I. That was Passover. The next day was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are called to be a holy people before God. Peter said, "Be holy, for I, your God, am holy." And then the next day, 14th, 15th, now the 16th, the Feast of First Fruits, Christ was the first to be raised from the dead. And that evening, they're together in the upper room, the doors are locked, and Christ enters in. You don't physically see him here this morning, but he's here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is present. And he looks at them and he says, "Even as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." I'm going to take a shot in the dark here and say, they got the Holy Spirit. He says, "When I leave, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you, and he will be with you. He'll abide with you." How long? Always, forever. And in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Tarry you in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. There's a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, in, with, and upon. The Holy Spirit's always with you. He's always in you. And there's times when we really need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. That's that special help that we need when someone comes to us and we don't know how to answer. We need the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16, and 17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then I refer you also to Acts 1 and 8, where the Holy Spirit came upon them with tongues of cloven and fire. Jesus and John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with water and fire." I want to look at my first two points in our devotional this morning are being complacent. Complacent about ourselves and complacent about others. And I discovered there's two slightly different meanings to the word complacent. The more comfortable one is as in nonchalant, having or showing a lack of interest. But there's another one that's a little more harsh, which I chose not to put into the outline that might offend. I just got to find it in my... This is from the Oxford Dictionary. Showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. I'd hate to think that we're ever smug about our relationship with Christ. That we're always tender. That we don't think that we've arrived. That we're still in a process. That's the whole thing of the 15th, 14th, Passover, 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, getting the leaven out. Leaven was a type of sin, a picture of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm in a process. I have many failings. But I'm in a process. I should never be smug about being a Christian. for having entered into eternal life, or being able to call God my Father. I need to be tender and open to Him always. Amen? That's a requirement and attitude that I have. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You go to Proverbs. I didn't look it up. This isn't in your notes. But it's in Proverbs. It says, only, that's a big word, only by pride comes contention. I know some folks in ministry, they're having people fight within their assembly and they're leaving. And you can't go to them and say, you know, only by pride comes contention. You need to put that away and be reconciled. And I said that to the spouse of the pastor, and they said, well, you can't say that to them because they think they're right, which is an evidence of pride. Hello? You know, we need to be tender-hearted. Am I complacent about myself? That is the biggest question. We have read Luke 1, 11, 1 through 13. Look at Luke 11, 5, the last phrase there, and verse 6. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. The primary basis of prayer for me in my life should be the needs for others. And the realization that I really don't have much to give them. I can point them to Jesus, and He can help. But personally, there's not much that I can do. I've always been fearful of the attitude of someone comes and says, you know, I got this situation happening, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, it's like, here's 2 verses and call me in the morning. It's like, you know, take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. Years ago, we were still in Lindsay, Ontario, and Lynn had this magazine. I can't remember if it was a nursing magazine or what, but I remember looking at it, and there's the patient on one side of the desk, and the doctor's on the other side of the desk, and there's a pill tablet on the desk with 1 pill in it. And the doctor looks at the person and says, if you wake up in the morning, take that pill. You know, we can be so callous at times that we're just dropping scripture out like it was a pill. You know, take this. You know, and that's not saying that there's no power in the word and that there's no validity to that. But I tell you, if we're just doing it callously and indifferently and just spewing it out, then that's a reflection on me, not on them. There's times people share stuff with me, and I honestly don't know how to answer. Am I complacent about myself? Do I think I've arrived? Jesus said in John 5 and 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, I believe that statement's true. Do you? Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. Believing that's true, being true for Jesus, how much more true is that of me? If Christ, the Son of God, can do nothing on His own, how do I measure up? Hello? I need to deal with that on an ongoing basis in my life of saying, you know, I don't have the answers. I know Jesus is the answer, but I don't know what He's saying in this situation. And I need to go. It's okay to say to people, you know, man, I'm hurting for you and I'm hurting with you. I'm not sure how to answer right now. Could you give me a little bit of time? Can I call you back later? And I'll make a point of waiting on the Lord. And I'll try my utmost to hear what God would say. And sure that, rather than just being flippant and just saying, you know, well, brother, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It, is that the truth? But can it come off very shallow? If we spend time in the Word, we've got verses that we can give, but we're not pill dispensers. Am I making sense? And the problem is not with them. The problem is with me. That I'm taking life and I'm taking their situation and I'm taking my own abilities very flippantly and I'm just booming it out. It's got to be deeper than that. If Jesus could do nothing on his own, what would ever make me think I can do it without prayerful, thoughtful, waiting upon the Lord to hear what God would say? So I have to be very clear. So my next point is simply this. Being true of Jesus, I can do nothing on my own. How much more is that true of me? I can do nothing on my own to help another individual. How much more do I need bread from a friend, in quotation marks, the friend being the Holy Spirit, to give to those who come to me for aid? You call on me, if you seek and knock and ask, and you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you? He's your friend. He's with you. He's in you. He's there forever. But I need a freshness from him for this situation. I need fresh bread to give to that person. I can throw out a verse just almost effortlessly at times, and even in my own mouth I can taste the staleness. Hello? Lynn said to me the other day, can't remember, it was after you got back or what, because Tuesday, Wednesday, she tried to get to work and she couldn't, so she had to come back. And the one morning she said to me, I think you need to throw the bread out. I had a piece of toast this morning, and it tasted moldy. And I looked at it. I thought it was whole wheat, but it was green. I don't mean there was a little bit of mold. I mean, it was a brighter green. The color of your shirt, Sue. What is that a type of green? It was brighter than that. It was, you know, and listen, we can treat the Word of God, and it can come out of our mouth with really a sense of staleness. I need fresh bread every morning, and if somebody comes to me and they need help, they don't need my leftovers. They need a fresh word, and that puts me in a situation of saying, God, please open the door and give me something because I have this friend who has need. Well, am I complacent about it? You know? James 3, 15 to 18. And you know, there's counselors out there who know nothing of Jesus Christ, and they can give you some, you know, what sounds like sound advice at times. But James 3, 15 to 18 says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is. Now, notice the classifications here. Earthly, okay? Not all earthly wisdom is ungodly. No. Like my son years ago, he had this little motorized car, and he said, it's not working right, you know? And I popped the battery on, it's a 9-volt, and I said, here, put it up to your tongue. There's still enough juice for him to get a little bit of a tingle. Yeah. You know, that was just cruel. You know, There's some sound earthly wisdom. There's unspiritual. And there's demonic. Notice the three classifications: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. One's unspiritual, the other one's spiritual, but it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's what I need to be for a friend who comes to me in need. I need to give godly counsel. And I cannot ever be so nonchalant about it as to think, here, you know, or my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Is that a true verse? But it can come off so stale and so arrogant that it causes offense. I need a fresh, meaningful word into my soul to share to that person in need. I cannot be, I should not be, nonchalant or complacent about where I'm at. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And I put the King James in there as well. This verse became a living reality to me years ago when we were pastoring in Lindsay, Ontario. And it was our first pastorate. And there's always things in congregational life, there's always things that are coming to a pastor that leave you feeling bankrupt, that you don't know how to deal with it. And it was through an audio tape by the great preacher J. Sidlow Baxter. And he talked about his dry spell. And he talked about praying through the hymn book. He said, because I felt like my prayers were going 18 inches out of my mouth and falling to the ground. Have you ever felt like that? And he said, I was praying through the hymn book. And he says, the hymns became vital in life to me, and I started doing that. And he ended that audio message by saying Ephesians 3 and 20. And I can't say it the way he did it. He's such a powerful man of God. Now, unto him who is able to do, and I love this, exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. When we cease to be complacent or nonchalant about our relationship with Christ, and we see the need of others, and we see our own deficiency, and we go to him and we cry unto him, then we see this. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He can give us powerful, meaningful words or type illustrations that impact that person, because it is no longer stale bread for us. It's fresh bread. Amen? Fresh bread. That's the challenge for each one of us in our lives, is that we don't allow ourselves to be complacent. This guy had a friend come to him and he had nothing to give him. So he goes to his friend. He admits, I've got nothing to give. Maybe he had some old you it wasn't an English muffin. Would you call it a crumpet? You know, he might have had an old dry crumpet in the pantry he could have given. I need to recognize my own deficiency and go to my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives me the friend, the Holy Spirit. That I can do what? Be blessed? No, that I can meet the needs of somebody else. Okay? Second, I can't be complacent about my friends. A sad thing happened to us earlier this week. We were out, and an acquaintance came in. And I called him by name. I said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "How's your wife?" His whole demeanor changed. Bob, you know the feeling. To have a wife that's not well. It cuts us to the core. And I grieved inside for him. I honestly had no words at that moment to say to him. But my wife was there as witness, and he says, "I want to thank you, John." He says, "Anytime we came in the store, you always greeted my wife by name and talked to her." Nice lady. God, Carol, for this dear soul and so many others that we know, that age is doing havoc with them. Father God, be merciful. Extend the hem of your garment over them. Lord, help us as friends and bystanders and acquaintances to be moved by their situation and to pray, believing that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly. God, help us and help them, I pray. If I cease to be moved by the needs of others, that's really a sad note on me. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" It says Jesus moved with compassion. Yeah. I cannot begin to share, and I certainly can't share names, of people that I see coming in and out of the store, and I see their life situations changing. And it hurts me. And when it ceases to hurt me, I'm in trouble. I need to be moved. Question, John, are you content in your current situation and unmoved by the needs of others? Are you in need of a movement? To make sense of that, go back to the King James. Can you go back one? The King James, okay? The ESV says, "If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I didn't put this in the notes this way, because then I it's bad enough I'm going to be saying it on air, you know. But am I so content with my situation that I'm unmoved by the needs of others? Am I, forgive me, constipated with my own situation that I'm unmoved by them? He says, you need a bowel movement. You need bowels of compassion. If the situation of someone you were praying earlier today, and you mentioned a person by name, we won't mention because we're on air, and he said, they weren't going to ask for prayer, but I'm going to do it for you, you can't hide. You know? Why? Because you were moved. And I commend you. We need to be moved. And God forbid that I ever become a constipated Christian who's unmoved by the needs of others. Hello? You know? Turn back in Luke just to the 10th chapter. This portion you're well familiar with. We refer to it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But we all blow that. But he, desiring to justify himself, okay, he's complacent about himself. He's smug in his own situation. He seeks to justify himself and said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was coming down the road," okay, a good religious, solid person, you know, "and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Not only did he pass by him, he avoided him. So likewise, a Levite, part of the tribe of the priest, you know, had the responsibility of the tabernacle. When he came to the place, he saw him, and he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan," forgive me for this vernacular, "they were half-breeds. They were part of the 10 northern tribes and part of those that were brought in after the occupation by Assyria before Babylon came in. And they had false worship. This guy was of a false faith. He was a Samaritan. And as he journeyed, he came to where he was and he saw him and he had a bowel movement. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." Oil is the symbol of healing. Wine is not supposed to be a symbol of drunkenness. It's supposed to be a symbol of the joy of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Who's our neighbor? Whoever's in need. If I have the world's goods and see a person in need and I don't help them, then my faith, my religion is dead. I need to be moved by the needs of others. I must not become complacent or casual about the situation of others. Acts 20, verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" When I extend myself to help someone else, God says, you won't go short. I didn't look it up. It came to me even as I was saying this. Perhaps somebody with their phone app can look up. I think it's in Proverbs. There's a verse that says, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord." And I always found that verse fascinating because it says, what man ever gave that the Lord should owe him? But this verse says, when you give to the needy, the Lord assumes it's a debt to give to you. Hello? Josh, are you looking that up?
Proverbs 19:17.
You want to read it for us?
This is from King James.
That's okay. More than interesting. It's profoundly powerful. God says, as you are moved by the needs of others, as you come to me as your friend and ask how to help this friend, and you give to that friend, I assume it is a debt that I will repay you. Say that again. 1917, was it? 1917. Add that to your notes. I'm going to add that to my notes. That's why I don't do a manuscript. I do points. Because I find often, because I spend time preparing this. It's not just a matter of typing it out, but it takes me several days of just working through in my spirit what I think the Lord is saying, and then I do the research, and I find even as I'm speaking, the Lord begins to add to it. And if I have a manuscript that I'm simply reading, then I'm locked to the manuscript. But when it's just in point form, I can add and delete as we go. He says, listen, you keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And I actually got it in the notes. John, remember, this receiving of the Holy Spirit is not to benefit you in any way. It is to benefit some weary, thirsty, hungry, confused soul on their journey. Never to make a name for you, but to elevate the name of Jesus. Wow, I went to Pastor John and ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. Then I'm making a name for myself. It's the name of Jesus that I want elevated. Philippians 2. And I didn't put read, but I'm going to read it there. Philippians 2. The F here is saying this needs to be there. If it's not there, you need to fix it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, how many say there's encouragement in Christ? One, two, three. Is there any encouragement in Christ?
Yes.
Okay, good. There, we're more than double. Any comfort from love? Any participation in the Spirit? Any affection and sympathy? He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That person coming to me in need, and I need to be not complacent, I need to recognize their need, and I must not be smug and think, oh, I can just drop a verse on them and, you know, go your way and all is well. Even as I say that, you know, Helen, you might have heard this one before, I'm not sure. This might be one that we need to add to a repertoire of repeated sayings. Jim Simla, Brooklyn Tabernacle, talks about this time he had preached, and they opened the altar there, and this guy came forward, and he reeked. He reeked of alcohol and vomit and other things, and the stench was profound. The guy's getting close to Jim, and Jim pulls out his wallet and takes out a $5 bill to give to the guy to send him away. And the guy looks at him and he says, preacher, I did not come here for your money. I want this Jesus that you're talking about. Jim says, that broke. I was so ashamed. He'd become complacent and smug. Failing to recognize the deepest need of this soul. He says, I embrace the man. I couldn't believe it. There was the most sweet aroma. Jesus stepped in. And he led the man to the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Is there any comfort? Is there any consolation? Is there any love? These are deep questions. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not onto his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's not instruction to be a busybody. That is to look into the soul of that person and see their deepest need. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I go to the Holy Spirit for help, to help someone in need, it is God's name that becomes glorified. My name will be forgotten, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new name that is given to him will abide for all of eternity. And thanks to the cross, brothers and sisters, our names are written in the book. But it's his name that's at stake. Romans 8:12-17. Josh, my dear friend, I don't know if you're able to find that hymn. If you weren't, that's okay. But you have a closing. We'll get to that in just a couple of moments here. Romans 8:12-17. I'm sorry, I made myself tear up and now I'm having trouble seeing. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay? We recognize that our name is only meaningful to Jesus. To the world, it'll fade, but the name of Jesus will endure. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He says, I don't call you servants or slaves anymore. I call you friends. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs to God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I think part of that suffering is being moved by the needs of others. It becomes a heartache for us. Josh, you can come on up, you and your team. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Jew first and to the Gentile also. I'm not ashamed. I am ashamed deeply at times of my inability to give fresh bread to somebody in need. I must never become complacent to where I'm at. I strive to grow continuously in the Lord. You weren't able to find more abundantly, eh? Well, that's okay. It's an old hymn. Ruth, do you remember that hymn? More abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly. That we might have life. And more abundantly. I looked. I couldn't find it under more abundantly. And it goes on and it says, and he will give the Spirit. abundantly. Do you remember?
After a long search, and remember we were looking for that song?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Which I have at home.